Father, I just thank you that that you challenged us to challenge me to teach this. And I thank you for what you've taught me. I thank you for what you've taught those who've attended. And so today, Lord, we just ask you to continue that. Holy Spirit, we release you in our lives and in this place to be the teacher of the church. Show us those things that we need to know today as we learn more about working with you and cooperating with you in prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we ask that and believe we receive it. Okay, last week we began talking and introducing supplication and intercession. And so let me do a really quick review and then also need to mention one scripture. On supplication, we talked last week and we really defined it as an earnest entreaty. And we said the word really has a concept in the Greek, and I've read this in several places, of binding oneself to the request. So it's almost like I'm putting myself on the line with this request. And in supplication, that's really what we're doing. Now, people who enter into that type of prayer, and supplication and intercession are very close, they feel a heartfelt, or they sense a heartfelt fervency. But it's not out of our emotions. Where does that fervency come from? Where does that desire come from? It comes from heaven. And the reason that's so important is that if we're praying out of our own desires, then what happens to our that desire being a feeling we have? How do our feelings go? And so it just crests and then it'll wane. So there's an ebb and flow to our feelings. But what we see, and we can see this with Jesus, is when he got the word from the Father to go, to leave heaven and come here, that word from the Father and that promise of what he was going to do for him, that sustained him. And so that's the fervency that we have to have in prayer if we're going to complete what we're praying for in that type of prayer. We looked at Psalm 27. We looked at the first four verses. And this is where he's talking about, this one thing do I desire. And we saw that it's a very strong prayer. That word desire means to inquire, request, and to demand. But what did we see when we read those verses? We saw a confidence there. So supplication, even though the word can mean to beg, the type of prayer supplication is not begging God, because we saw David's confidence in that prayer. He knew that what he was going to ask for, the Lord would give him. Another reason we have to be careful that we don't let just what we see, feel, our senses drive our prayer life is why? Because if we do, what do you think Satan's going to show you? Every little thing to keep you from seeking God to see what he wants you to pray about. And so as we start being moved and praying only about the things we see, then if we're not careful, we can really be manipulated to take our focus on things that are not where he wants us to be. And thus what? We end up like a fireman just putting out little fires all the time. But we never really grow beyond where he wants us to and do the things that he's desiring for us to do. So we saw that desire comes from heaven, it's sustainable. And we looked at one example about Daniel. Now, I would say that this prayer is both supplication and intercession. But what did we see about the supplication? Daniel got a revelation in his reading. The words say that when you really study it. Of what? Of the 70 weeks. Of the 70 years that they were to be there. And Daniel got this revelation, and that did what? It drove him to begin asking and seeking God what this is about. And it sustained him, because if you read the whole prayer, we know it took about 3 to 4 minutes from the time he asked to the time the angel showed him. And you say, well, that's not long. And it's not to get an answer. But that sustaining factor went over so that when David had to ask later on about what does this dream mean, and had to wait 21 days, getting that word from the Lord, getting that dream from the Lord, sustained him. He knew it was so real, so he could get to the end of it. Because you and I won't say you, I might have made it a day or two, and then I would have started to wane had it just been in my emotions. So that's why that was important. Now today I want us to go back to Luke 13. We talked about this last week, but I want to read this scripture again. And we're going to begin to talk about intercession. So the difference, one of the things that we're going to see is that getting a word from the Lord is important in supplication. It's important in intercession. But in supplication, it fuels a strong desire or fervency. Now, before I forget again, do you remember when we first started this study, we read James 5, and this is not in your notes nor mine, and we talked about verse 16, which says, in King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. My translation says the effective prayer. The word for prayer there, and why I believe the translators put fervency in there, and I'll explain why I didn't talk about that then, is this word for supplication, which is deesis or deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S in the Greek. And so the reason that I didn't talk about it there is because I wanted the focus of this study, I felt like the Lord wanted the focus of this study on my prayers being more focused on being effective than being driven out of fervency, or a lot of times this happened to us as people, our emotions. But I want to come clean with that and say, even though fervent, you know, the concordance puts a fervent with effectual, in which it doesn't mean, it means to be energized. But that type of prayer is a fervent type of prayer. Now, look at Luke 13. Now, I've got to get back there since I turned away. And as we saw last week, he starts talking in verse 1 about some of the Galileans who were killed by Pilate and whose blood had been mingled with the sacrifices. Then he goes on in verse 2 and says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because this happened to them? And he says, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then he goes on in 4 and says, or do you suppose these 18 on who the tower in Siloam fell on, were they worse culprits, my translation says, than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Now, we're not going to talk about unless you repent today, but we all know that the wages of sin is death. And so he's encouraging them, I think. And so the question then is begged, why were some killed and some not? And I said, let's keep reading. This says, and he began telling the parable. Some translations say he continued telling this parable. So I think this happened. He's talking about the tower and mingling the blood. And he went from there right into this scripture. And look what it says. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for it, but he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine or great. And if not, then we'll cut it down. So what does this prayer represent? A prayer of what? Of intercession. So he's really, and this gets into what we're going to do today, he's challenging, he's being bold to the landowner, to his master, and disagreeing with him and taking issue with what he's saying for him. And it's obvious that he's doing it, not because the master had said something to him earlier, but what? It shows that he really cares about this tree. So then I ask the question, consider verses 1 through 5, what does this prayer have to do with the other section? Or these scriptures have to do with the other? And I would say to you, I think they're related. And the reason I think they're related is because the reason I believe things happen to some people and not others is because some people have mamas and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters who could do what? Who are interceding and praying for them. Who are lifting them up. So we don't see this thing as just Jesus gave us one deep thought and then he went on to another subject. These two flow together. So I want to say to you, we see here in this example that intercession brings forth fruit, if I can say it that way. Now, we looked at 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and it says, you don't have to turn there, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, supplications is the word deosis, prayers I think is the word that starts off P-R-O-S, and I can't spell the rest of it, but the P-R-O-S means to face towards, or to be toward. And so it's like you're facing to the Lord and talking. And then it goes on and says, intercessions and giving him thanks. So he made at least four different types of prayer be made for all men. And so I asked the question. You hear a lot of people say, I've been called to intercession. But if I read this verse, what have I been called to? All types of prayer. I have heard a lot of people, and I'll say it with great love, so receive it that way, say that I have been called to intercession, almost as if they're called to intercession and not other forms. And I've heard people say intercession is the highest form of prayer. And I don't see that in the Word. Intercession is certainly, and we're going to see today, a critical form of prayer. But it does not show just because you're called to intercession that you are doing anything that's greater than others might be called to. In fact, I would say, how can you list intercession as the greatest form of prayer when he says giving of thanks as a prayer? So, I just want to be blunt about that. Intercession is needed. But we're not called just to that. We're called to do all things that he's talked about here. Those four that are related to prayer. Now, with that then, let's go and talk about intercession. The Greek word for intercession, and we mentioned this last week as we just introduced it and then stopped on talking about it, is a word which means to interview. It has an implication of conferring with and entreating. So having a conversation with and then requesting something. That's what the word literally means. Now, again, what do a lot of people associate intercession with? What type of prayer? That type of prayer, what kind of actions do they associate with it? Spiritual warfare. A lot of people say, I'm doing warfare. And they're talking about their intercession. But what we see here is that the warfare may be a result of what you're doing, but the intercession, the way that these prayers are laid out and what these words mean, is something that involves much more than that. Literally, the word means to chance upon and entreat. Now, I like that, to chance upon, to just happen to find, because we're going to see that part of finding, seeking the Lord, is critical to this work of intercession. But what did the Lord say? If you seek me, I will be found. And then in the New Testament, he said, those who seek will find. So, to chance upon. It's interesting that that word is used to talk about it. Webster says, it's to speak to someone, to defend, or in order to help another person. That's his definition, that's the modern definition of interceding. Now, let me tell you what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word is paga. I don't remember how to pronounce it. And it literally means to impinge. Now, what does impinge mean? It means to fall against or to be right up next to it. You have, sometimes people talk about joints that get impinged. They get locked up because they're right up against each other. And so that's what that word literally means. Now, how it's translated is to come betwixt, or between, betwixt, I guess that's a good King James word, to entreat, to pray, and to intercede. Now, what would we say? Let's look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel 22, 30 says, "And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." So what do we normally associate this verse with? Intercession, or we call it standing in the gap. Look back at Book of Job, the 9th chapter, the 33rd verse. Now, as you're turning there, who do we know that that particular verse ends up referencing? It's talking about Jesus and the work that he would do to stand between what? God and us. And then look at what Job says. This is when Job protesting would be maybe be a better word, with God. And he says about God in verse 32, "For he's not a man that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no," King James says, "daysman," my translation says, "umpire between us, who may lay his hands on both." So what's he talking about? He's talking about here, there's nobody. If Jessica this side represents heaven and this side earth, there's nobody who can put their hand on God and bridge the gap between God and man. Same kind of concept. And we know that that is exactly what Jesus came to do. Now, any questions on the kind of the definition? Now, I know in the verse we read in Ezekiel, we talked about a wall and a gap in the wall a little bit. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. So if you're thinking in that line, hang on. So let's talk about what I would call the originating thread, or the thing that impacts us in intercession. For supplication, we said it was desire or fervency. And I believe in intercession, it is love. And this will make a little more sense as we talk through it. Holy Spirit inspired, or God inspired intercessions, begins with a work of love stirring in us. It takes us to a point where we get to a point that the love is so great that it takes our focus off ourselves and puts it on someone, something else. It's always involving people. And something will make sense in just a moment as we talk about it. So I want you to think about Jesus. He came as that daysman, as that umpire. He came as a what? As a mediator between God and man. Huh? He also came as an advocate. So a lot of these words are beginning to, you can relate them. And he also, today, his ministry, and he did this some while he was on the earth, is what? That of an intercessor for us. Now, this almost sounds a little bit like terms we would use for what a lawyer does. And so that is important in this concept of intercession that we're talking about. Now, I want you to look in, or think about it. Turn to Matthew 23. And we'll look at verse 37. What motivated Jesus to do this for you and I? Look at the words he uses here in 37. And here he's talking about the Hebrew people, his clan. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, and you were unwilling. Now, what do you sense in there? Do you sense love? Because of the love, okay? And can I pick up on a word you said? Frustration. The definition for frustration implies having no hope. So let me just counsel you that concerning anything regarding you, that you take that word out of your vocabulary. Not what you said there. But yes, Jesus was terribly troubled by what he saw. Now, why am I making that decision? Because our words matter sometimes, and we don't know what we're saying. One of our kids, one of his favorite words for so long was, I'm frustrated. And BJ reminded me of this the other day when I said the word. So that's the reason it's fresh in my heart. But yes, Jesus was greatly troubled, but what was motivating him? The great love that he had for him. And not only that, but knowing the love that his Father had for him, which was that same love that he had, and that they would not respond. And so, yes, it troubled him greatly. So I want to say to you, what fueled Jesus to leave heaven, to come to earth, was what? Love. Now, it fueled it, but he also got a word from his Father. And so those two things together sustained him. Because something had to sustain him to go through the cross knowing he's going to be resurrected again. And it was the word that love spoke to him. Now, why is that important with us? Because when we hear, or when the Lord begins to deal with us about someone or some event involving people or some other things we'll talk about in a moment, and he does it such that we are drawn with what? With such great love for someone. Maybe even somebody you don't know. But you begin to identify with them and sense the loss or the loneliness or the hopelessness that they feel. And you're drawn out of his love to that person. That's the type of love that I'm talking about. And what does love do? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. And so what here we're talking about is, for God so loved the world, he shows us his love for this person or this situation, and we pray. Love always drives to action. And the action that we're talking about here is praying. And why is praying important? Because God said, you've got dominion down there, and I've spoken it, and I just can't go do whatever the heck I want to because I've limited myself by my word. And so he needs us to put those words in the atmosphere. And now you can see how a grandma praying for her boys when that Tower of Siloam fell may have kept her boys about 30 feet from where that thing fell with what Satan intended to destroy. But her prayers did what? Guided them away somehow to act. And that's what Wesley said, is that it seems that God can do nothing in the earth unless some man is praying. Now, love also does something else. It sustains. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. That word there means drops away. So if I think about something dropping away, that to me kind of intimates that it ended. So failure and ending, I can kind of correlate in my mind. So if love never fails, and it's always going to be there as long as you submit to it, then what does that say about you being able to pray through to the end? It will sustain you. It'll keep you praying until you know that it's okay to quit. So what I want us to see is that this is not a feeling. This is a love that is a spiritual force. Because if we're honest, I may love Doug today, but if he said something that I didn't particularly like, I may not love him so much tomorrow. And so we need to understand that we're talking about something that is not a feeling. Now, can feelings come from God's love? Yes. But you cannot look to feelings to discern God's love, because there are going to be days when you wake up that you don't feel anything. But does that mean you are not loved? No. So that's what I wanted to talk about there, is love being being sustaining. Now, love, that kind of love is fervent. The Father's love for us is a burning love. And Jesus said that same love that he has for you and I and Jesus, he put in us. He says that in John 17:26, and he says it in Romans 5, where he talks about the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. So when that love comes on us, then our flesh may react to some things. And so that kind of fervent love can be demonstrative. Might that be why we see some who pray when that love comes on them loudly? Yes. Might it be a demonstrative sign of, like Jesus when he sighed there at the tomb of Lazarus, or groanings in the spirit? Sure, it can be. But you know what? That love is also a very quiet love. Because when love came by, he came in the earth, he was Elijah, which I'm talking about now, was looking for him in the earthquake, and the wind blew real strong. But what? It was that quietness. So love can always be quiet. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we cannot say that intercessory prayer always has to be in the loud groanings or crying or weeping or loud. It can be a very quiet, heartfelt prayer as well. So don't try to categorize fleshly reactions to types of prayer. Now, also don't criticize somebody, but use the wisdom of the Spirit. If we were all praying together on a matter, and it was a quiet, sincere, but really intense type prayer, and Joe started acting like a wild man, weeping and just wailing and rolling on the floor, Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to move on one person to do that and not the whole group? I think the Holy Spirit is going to keep things consistent. So, if that kind of feeling comes on you and you think it's for something else, then my suggestion is withdraw to a place where you don't disturb the others who are praying. That's just my perspective. One is not superior to the other. It has to be as the Spirit leads. Have you seen people, different folks, when the glory of God's come on them and they react in different ways? Sometimes they fall out. Sometimes they just start laughing and get giddy. Sometimes they start crying. We all react to the glory in our physical bodies in different ways, so it's not uncommon to think that some people may react differently to this strong, fervent love when it comes on them. So we don't want to be critical, but yet we've got to be wise to make sure that the devil doesn't use our flesh to lead us in a direction that interrupts the flow of the Spirit. One of the things I want to say authoritatively is that if that fervency comes on you, if fervent love comes on you, and you begin praying quietly, and a number of others begin showing some emotions, their showing emotions is not a sign that they're more mature than you. Because we often think about the deeper things, and we equate maturity, spiritual maturity, and we're doing this better than others. We sometimes equate that with how much fleshly demonstrations we see. And I personally don't believe that's true. Now again, I'm not saying that's not a part of it. I'm just saying we've got to be sure that that's not the case. The other point that I wanted to make is love will move you to act. It'll get you up at night. It'll get you to give up things that are valuable to you. Like men stay home and pray instead of playing golf. There was a time years ago where I don't know that that would have happened. There are times when you may turn off the TV for hours or record your favorite show so that you can spend the hour and a half praying. So love acts, and I just can't come back to it. And it makes us selfless. And a selfless person is better able to bestow a blessing on someone else than someone who's concerned about me all the time. And that's what you're really doing. I mean, what a blessing you are bestowing on someone when you're praying for them and they don't even know it and they're in the midst of something terrible. Don't also be surprised if you have some identification with their emotions. If that love comes on you. Jesus certainly, and we talked about this last week with supplication, Jesus certainly identified with man. He left heaven to came down, take on a physical body. So that type of thing does happen in intercession and supplication. But the thing I want to caution you on is don't ever, when you take on those emotions, understand they are temporary, and the identification that you have that drives you is your identification with Jesus. Because I don't want you to get over here and feeling all the remorse, the hurt, the loneliness, the guilt, whatever that person's feeling, to the point that you get stuck there and wallow in it because you're the one he's using to bring what Jesus purchased and what you're identifying with him on the scene. So again, I know this is kind of some different things maybe than we've talked about, but I think it's important. When you are interceding, you are not praying to win something. You are praying to enforce the defeat. It's real different to go have a battle to take a city than it is when you come in then after the battle has been won and you occupy that city. Your mission is different, isn't it, in that respect? And here's, you know, we're talking about somebody who's done those type of things from a military standpoint. Guess what? That's the same with us. Don't ever forget that even though you're identifying and you're feeling what they're feeling, your intercession is from a position of victory. And the word says, he sometimes causes us to triumph. No, that's not what it says, is it? always causes us to triumph. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. Now, Isaiah 62, verse 6. We normally associate people who are intercessors. You hear it said a lot of times, I'm a watchman. True? All right. So this says in verse 6, O, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself, and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What was a watchman on a wall in those days? They were looking for enemies. They were looking for returning soldiers. They were looking for guests who were coming in. They were looking for a lot of different things. The same is to be true about us today. We are watchmen. We'll develop this in a minute. And we are to watch, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Now, what did we say earlier? We can't be moved to pray because of everything we see out here. We want to be moved to pray because He's telling us what we're to be praying about. Because that's going to be the most effective prayer. Let me tell you what the word watchman means. It is the same word that is used, but it is the actual same word that is used in Genesis, the second chapter, when the Father told Adam to keep the garden. It literally means to hedge about. You're acting on the wall as one who is helping hedge about the city. It can also be translated to protect and attend to. So keep, guard, protect, and attend to. Now, the watchmen on the physical walls, they watched for what the leaders, the king, told them to watch for. If he was expecting this to happen, then that's what they were watching for. So we too are to be led by what? By our king. By our master. And so I would ask the question then, if I would say to you two things. This is a key to spirit-led prayer. And then I would ask the question, what are we watching for? Now as you ponder that, turn to John 16. You've got the verse in your notes. But this says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So when we are watching, what are we watching for? What are we looking at? The people in the wall were looking out at the land. What are you looking to when you're a watchman? The Lord. The Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is the great watchman? When we just saw that there. He takes what He hears and He discloses it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10? Where it talks about, you don't have to turn there, it talks about the Spirit does what? Searches the deep things of the Lord's. Well, if He's searching those deep things and He hears something, then what is He going to do to you if the Lord wants you to do something about it? He's going to disclose it. So I say that because what do we let influence us so much today? Hold your place. Go to Leviticus 26. And we may run just a minute or two over today, but I think this is important. In verse 5, now, we saw what happened in Paris. I shared this verse with you. We saw what happened in San Bernardino last week. How many people do you think begin praying hard, if I can use that phrase, interceding because of what they saw. How many people do you think were praying because of what they saw before San Bernardino that kept 27 other people from being killed in that room and kept them from maybe getting to that second attack that they were going to do when the police intercepted them? What's the difference? We're praying because of what we saw. Somebody was praying for those people because of what they saw in the Spirit, from the Spirit. Listen to this. Verse 5. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing. You will eat your food to the full, and you will live, how? Securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, that you may lie down, and no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts for the land, and no sword will pass through your land. Now, if the Lord brought this scripture up to you in a strong way, and all of a sudden you sense a love for people, then what should you begin to do? Pray this prayer. Now, how important is it for you to pray this prayer? Look at verse 7. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 will chase 100, 100 will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Now, from an intercession point of view, this comes on you. You begin to pray that. What are those last two verses talking about? Your enemies are not flesh and blood. They're in what? Spirit. You ain't got no sword until it's spoken out of your mouth. So do you see what intercession can do? You see how we if we're going to pray led by the Spirit, how are we going to be praying? And what you're going to see is you're going to be praying verses like this about your country. You're going to be saying, Lord, you told us that you'll grant peace in the land. You were talking to your covenant people then. I'm a covenant person. Matter of fact, look down at verse 9 and look how it ends. I will confirm my covenant with you. So what I want you to see is we don't start praying, Lord, I know we're getting judged because these guys are coming because of this and this and this. You go back and you say, Lord, you said. And you're going to see that in a moment. And then you pray. Now, let's go back to the watching. What type of things might you get when you are seeking Him, when you're just fellowshipping with Him? You might see or feel a love for an individual who's in great need. One you know, one you don't know. You may come and feel led to pray for some revival or some awakening in a group, a church, or a nation. You may be warned to pray about an attack of the enemy. And you may feel such great fervency of love, and all you get is pray in the Spirit. So don't limit what God can do to what you think you ought to be doing during intercession. We watch for what the Spirit wants to reveal, what His watch. Now, when you're watching and listening, you're also watching for one other thing. And I'm going to tell you that's peace. Because that peace comes and it leads you to what the next bullet says, finish your course. How long do I pray? Until you feel peace or release to quit praying. When you sense the victory come. If you're wallowing in the emotions that you started with and you want to stay there because you think you're warring, then you're going to have a hard time feeling that peace come. So I'm just trying to give you some things that, please, I am not anywhere near where I want to be in practicing these things. I've given you a couple of scriptures about finishing your course and God's love not running out and His mercy enduring. We're not going to look at those. The next bullet says, this requires intimacy and fellowship with the Father. You can't hear these type, you're not going to hear these type of things until you learn to spend time with Him quietly. Now, after you learn to spend time with Him quietly, then you may be eating a meal with somebody and you hear the voice of the Lord and you may need to withdraw from the meal. Because you've learned the voice and you can hear it when all the other conversation and noise is going on. Lamentations 3:51 says, "Mine eye affects my heart." Matthew 6:22 says, "If my eye be single, my whole body will be full of light." And then if it says, "If my eye is dark." What's he saying there? In order to be sensitive to the Spirit, we can't be dulled by what we see in the world. What we see matters. People who say, "I can watch those type of scary movies," or pick scary to me, zombie movies, horror films, witchcraft stuff, killing. If you watch those things over and over, then you're going to get dull. You're going to get to where your influence becomes, your influence of the Lord wanes because the influence of the world increases. And when that happens, the reason this is so important is when I allow myself to get to that point, it becomes harder to love. You. Each other. If we allow that to drive and govern us. I'm trying to pick up some speed because I'm behind. I put on your notes, if you say, "Gosh, I want to grow in that kind of love so I can be effective in it," then the prayers in Ephesians 3 and Philippians 1:9, pray them over yourself. And I think that's in your notes. Now, I want to look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures and let's learn from them. Let's go to Isaiah 43:25-26. Isaiah 43:25. The prophet is speaking for the Lord, and he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake." We ought to shout when we hear that. "And I will remember your sin no more." And then 26 says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us argue." Plead is literally a word that is could be used there. "Our case together. State your cause. Declare that you may be proved right." What is he saying here? He's saying, when you come to me, I'm forgiving your sins because of my sake, so you can plead the case for what you're asking for and how you're going to do it. First thing he says is, "Put me in remembrance." And then he says, "Let us argue our case," or "Let us plead together." And then he says, "Declare thou." What are those things that we're calling back to him? His word. His word. Now, if you look in Genesis 18, don't turn there. This is Abraham when he begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that as they got ready to leave, they turned and said, "Shall we disclose to our friend Abraham what's about to happen?" What does that tell you? That God wanted Abraham to know. And then what did Abraham do? He got real bold. And he said, "Now wait a minute. If there were X number, would you do this? If there were X minus 10, if there were X minus 20, what did he do? He countered what God said he wanted to do. And I believe if when he got down to that last number, if he'd have found him, he wouldn't have done it. So don't be afraid to go to God boldly. Now go to Exodus 32, and we'll close with these two, and I'll mention one other thing quickly and get you done for the day. Exodus 32, verse 7. Moses has been up on the mountain. And this is when Aaron took all the gold and silver and chunked it in the fire and out jumped the calf. And in verse 7, just listen to the Lord. "Go down at once." This is to Moses. for your people who you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded. They've made for themselves a molten calf and they've worshipped it and they sacrificed it. And then he said what they said. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people and behold, they're obstinate, stiff-necked. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. So, you see, the Lord's ticked. But then it says, then Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does thine anger burn against thine people, who thou brought out from the land of Egypt, with your great power and with a mighty hand? What did he do? He went and took the words that the Lord told them just before they went out of Israel of what he was going to do, and he put it right back on him. He was causing him to remember. This is how we intercede. This is why it's so important to know the word and to listen to what scriptures he gives us to, so that we pray him back. He continues on and says, why do you want to, why should the, let me paraphrase verse 12. Why do you want to do this so the Egyptians say, why did God take them out there so he could do harm to them? And then in 13, he says, Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, thy servants to whom you did swear by yourself and did say of them, I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heavens, and all of this which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants. And then it says, so the Lord did what? Changed his mind is literally what the word means. Now, people say, well, I didn't think God could change his mind. What did God do? He went back to his nature and went from where he didn't want to be in destroying to back to love. Now, who was the meekest man of all time in the Old Covenant? Moses. And yet, what did Moses do? He got right up in God's face and said, you said this, and you said that. And do you remember what you said to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Remember I told you that humility and boldness are two routes to the same place? You're humble enough to do what he said. You're humble enough to recall the word to him. And you're bold enough to go to that throne of grace and mercy and deliver that message. Don't look at boldness and humility as separate. They work together. Now, is there another case? Yeah, look in Numbers 14. Similar story. This is right after they sent the spies and the people are weeping and crying and saying, kill Moses, stone him. And then picking up in verse 11, the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people spurn or reject me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs I've performed, I will smite them. And goes on and says, I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses, what did Moses do? He put himself on the line for the people. Driven by what do you think? His love for the people. Moses said, then the Egyptians are going to hear about it and say the same thing that you told them earlier, that you brought them out here to destroy him. And look down in verse, look at verse 18. You can read all of these between 13 and 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in living. And he's just told the Lord that he's going to declare these things. Kindness. He's abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And then he looks in 19, he says, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of the people according to thy greatness of thy loving kindness. Just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So the Lord said, I've pardoned them according to what? Your word. So do you see some examples of how we're to intercede. We're not just start praying out of our emotions. We're praying out of that love, and we're praying where He's led us with His promises that apply to that situation. Reminding Him. Now, pleading. He told us to plead. That's not on your knees begging. It's pleading as in a what? A legal case. Remember all the words advocate that we talked about earlier? So I just want you to see that there is a form and a reason. Now, there are times in intercession when you don't know what to pray, and that's when your spirit language, your prayer language becomes very important to you. But when He speaks and you get a picture, then the best way I know to intercede is take the word concerning that matter and pray it back. All right, questions on intercession, because I need to spend 3 minutes on one other matter before we conclude prayer. All okay on that? All right. In the garden, Jesus said a couple of times, "Father, if it can, I want this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but yours." Yet, today, over and over and over and over again, "Lord, heal this person if it be your will. Save this person if it be your will." When is this phrase to be used, and when is it not to be used? "Well, it don't matter because the will of God's going to get done no matter what." No. Well, He's in control of what? Was He in control of that boy last week that shot them 14 people and his wife, that boy and his wife? No. So what are we talking about then? If it be your will, He's talking about something that you're dealing with that He's called you to do specifically. And this is to be used in a prayer of what I would term consecration. Take me. Go to Macon. I don't want to go to Macon. So, what do I pray then? "Lord, you know that I don't really want to go back to Macon. But if you want me to, if that's your will, I will." When you've got redemptive promises that pertain to a subject, don't say if it's your will. You know His will. Now, I can't say that strongly enough. The other thing I want to say about that too is that when we surrender to Him, over time, my will is going to get adjusted to His will. Psalms 37 talks about Him giving us the desires of our heart. Now, if we're thinking about me, then we would say that's talking about He's going to give me those things that I desire. And you know what? The Bible says He's going to give you all things pertaining to life and godliness. And He's going to give them to you for you to enjoy. But I don't believe that's just what that scripture is talking about. As you submit to His will, He's going to give you the desires that are in your heart. And so when your desires start lining up with His desires, and He starts saying, "This is what I want you to do," then you can say, "Lord, I really don't want to do that, but your will be done. That's what I'll do." That's what Jesus was praying. I don't blame Him. I wouldn't have wanted to go to that cross. He's saying, "Is there any other way? But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want." So let's don't misappropriate the use of this word and pray for the nation, for people, for those you love, and then just add in, if it be thy will, I'm in. Don't use that just as a phrase that we tack on the end of every prayer. It doesn't belong there.